happy Pentecost Sunday, North River. It's good to be together today. Come on up, guys. And it's awesome to be together to celebrate what God did to his people to start the church 2,000 years ago. Thank you for everyone that wore, you know, your kind of like your cultural clothes and heritage. I think Sherwin is the bravest man in the building wearing that. Thank you. It's incredible. My family's from Florida. I thought about preaching in a bathing suit, but I didn't think that would like go well. And so I didn't have a red shirt, but I got burgundy for the spirit. It's also been CTP week. We're excited CTP's been here. It's been a blast. Our theme for the week is "This is my gospel." And it's been, you know, from like 9 or 10 different states, 100 college students and interns and campus ministers from around the nation have come in to get training on how to be close to God and how to be effective at helping other people know Jesus. And we have several of them up here today because they're going to help us with a scripture memory that we've been doing at CTP. So do you guys want to first introduce yourselves?
Hi, my name is Ryan. I am from Flagstaff, Arizona. And really quick before we move on, I want to give the biggest shout out, the biggest praise to Amanda De Leon. I know she came from this church and she actually went on a mission and served in Flagstaff for 10 months, and it is because of her. I studied the Bible, I got baptized, and I am here today. So Amen. Thank you so much for her.
Hello, church. My name is Anthony Carino, and I'm from Phoenix, Arizona. Yeah, and I go to Grand Canyon University.
Good morning. My name is Maddie. I'm from Orlando, Florida. And I go to the University of Central Florida.
Hi, my name is Brendan Nee. I'm from Nashville, Tennessee. And I serve the campus ministry at MTSU.
Amen. So if we can have the CTP guys stand up, and we're going to do our scripture memory. This is my gospel comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. So we memorize verse 8 to 10. The guys up here are going to lead us in the verses. Everyone at CTP is going to quote it. It's not on the board this time, right? And then Brendan is going to say a prayer for us to really take home what we learned. So Ryan, why don't you kick us off with 2 Timothy 2, 8.
Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel.
For which I am being chained even to the for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained.
Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory.
Amen. Before I pray, I just want to say a huge thank you to this whole church. I was super impressed by the way just like the whole church rallied around all of these college students and around CTP for this weekend. A special thank you for all of those who helped house
Amen.
All these
thank
students.
You.
I know it takes a lot when all the college students want to come home super late and then you guys all have to wake up super early and you're like, and they don't communicate with you and that kind of thing. So special shout out for all of you. Also, I've been super grateful to as a young minister, come down to North River really consistently, to CTP every year, as well as the Atlanta School of Missions. I come down twice a semester to get training in my walk with God and how to be an effective minister on campus and be able to learn from guys like Jordan Massey and Jeff Hickman and Michael Burns and many other ministers from around the region. It's been a huge support for me and to learn and to build relationships with the ministers in this region. It's just been incredible and super supportive. So I want to thank you guys for that, and I'll say a prayer for now. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for such an incredible God that you are, for an incredible weekend to come together to train, to glorify you. I pray for all of our students here and ministers that got to train. May we bring it back to our respective areas, and for all the people that we reached out to on campus this week, God, may you make that seed grow and help us to continue to learn how to be great workers for you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. So it was an amazing week. We had a blast. The group went and they went on a campus to share their faith and street preach on several campuses. There wasn't very many people there. So admission teams would go to Marietta Square or they'll go to the mall and street preach and sing songs. And they had people taking pictures of them. Even one woman came up and said, "Our church has been praying for boldness. Thank you for showing us what it looks like to be bold." And so it's so inspiring. We're so proud of the group. The gospel is continuing in the next generation. Amen? But today we're talking about Pentecost, and the theme for today is God's Spirit in you. We're talking about God's Spirit in you. And our 3 points for today are the moment, the message, and the mission. And let's jump right in to this moment in Acts 2. This moment, I just want to ask you, do you understand the significance of what happens in Acts 2? Do you know in the biblical story, why is Acts 2 so incredibly important? It's actually so incredibly important for many reasons, but could you answer that? Are you prepared to answer why we celebrate this year after year since it happened 2,000 years ago? What was it about the moment? You know, all scriptures God breathed, but there are specific historical moments biblically that changed the rest of the biblical narrative. You know, in the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament points back to just a few moments. Everything in the Old Testament points back to the law. It points back to the promise to Abraham that we're all children of Abraham. And it's similarly in the New Testament. All the rest of the New Testament points back to Jesus, and it points back to this moment in Acts 2. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is why is this so significant about this moment? But before we do that, we got to look back into the Old Testament to see what God was doing to lead up to this moment in Acts 2. So let's actually start over in Exodus chapter 40. You know, before God's Spirit was in you, in me, God's Spirit was with his people. But God's Spirit didn't come down to his people until they built the temple or the tabernacle. And there's this verse in Exodus 40, for the first time ever when God's Spirit came down to be with his people. And in Exodus 40 verse 34, it reads, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." You know, during that time, it would have been so amazing as a people to know that God's Spirit lived amongst us, because that had never happened before. And yet, if you wanted to have a personal experience with God and to interact with his Spirit, you had to go through a lot, because God's Spirit was in the temple. And then you remember the cloud of fire in the when it was in the tabernacle, and the cloud of fire led them through the desert, and the cloud of smoke or the cloud that led them through the desert. Well, you know, during that time, which we've talked about before, if you wanted to interact with the Spirit of God, you had to go into the inner room in the temple, or the inner room in the tabernacle. And you know, the temple is set up where there's an outer courtyard where the people could go, but then only the priests could go into the temple or the tabernacle itself. But then that's the outer room in the temple, but then there was an inner room in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was. And God's Spirit resided over the Ark of the Covenant. And actually only one man once a year was able to go experience the Spirit of God. It couldn't be anybody, it was only the high priest. It was the most spiritual dude on the planet. You know, it was Moses, or it was Aaron. It was the high priest that could go in, and he couldn't go whenever he wanted. It was only once a year, because he had to go through certain like cleansing and purifications and sanctifications beforehand to go enter the temple. And because if you were gonna go and experience the presence of the living God, that was scary, because he's so powerful. He's so perfect. He's so clean. He's so pure that if you go in there, an impurity cannot exist with a purity. An imperfection cannot exist with a perfection. And so you had to go through cleansing and sacrificing just so the most holy man on the planet could go experience the Spirit of God once a year to offer the sacrifice for all the people. And yet they were so scared that, boom, I lusted in the moment, dead. They were so scared even the high priest would die that they would tie a rope around him. and they would feed it under the huge, you know, curtain wall. They would feed it under while he was in there. Because if you died, I don't want to go in there. And so you could pull him out. Thank God things have changed, amen. But that was the spirit. That was the spirit of what it was. And yet, God had set this up to not last. He had set it up just to start showing people who he was. But we could not follow the law. And so over time, God says, you know what? This was all leading up to something new. And prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament, he was saying, just wait. There's going to be a new Messiah that's going to come. But there's also not just going to be Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. There's going to be a new way of interacting with the Spirit. So one of those prophecies is in Exodus 36. It's my favorite one about a prophecy about the Spirit. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. And I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, if you are a Jew during that time period, and Ezekiel, the spiritual leader, the prophet, was prophesying this from God, you would have thought that was blasphemous. You would have thought, Ezekiel, I'm sorry. You said something there that's not true. It will never happen. There's no way that could ever happen. Did you catch what it is? When he said, I'll put my spirit in you. See, God's spirit doesn't go in us. God's spirit's in the temple. God's spirit's in the tabernacle. God's spirit's over there. He can't be in us. We would never be able to do that. Ezekiel, what are you talking about? And yet God was trying to prepare his people for this ultimate union between him and man. Even Jesus, Jesus, a lot of times we say he's the pinnacle of the Bible, and so much he is, but even he said, it's not enough to just have me. Do you remember that in John 16? Where he says it's better actually not just to have me, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, then I will send him to you. Even Jesus is prophesying about this moment in time when the Spirit is going to be unleashed to God's ultimate plan to walk in union with us. Even Jesus says it's better for you. I mean, how crazy is that? Don't you think it'd be better if Jesus was preaching today live than me? You know, I would agree with that statement, right? But, you know, hey, Jesus, I broke my arm. Boom, fix. Hey, Jesus, I'm hungry. Bread, right? That would be an awesome, I mean, Pentecost, like the potluck afterwards would be really good if Jesus was here, right? And just, but he says it's actually better if I'm not there in person so each one of you could have me in spirit. How powerful is this moment? So let's jump now to Acts 2, leading up through the Old Testament, leading up through Jesus to this moment that we're talking about today in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, now Pentecost was one of three Jewish festivals that Jews from all around the world would come in to celebrate. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, that's Jerusalem. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Now, we watched that video at the beginning of service, trying to get an illustration of this. And it was kind of epic, but also kind of cheesy, right? Let's just be honest. I don't know if you're an epic cheesy fan. Well, as Chase and Jeff and I were watching it, I said, guys, I love epic cheesy. It's really good. And Chase said, I think people are going to cringe. I said, you're probably right. But hopefully it was helpful. But if you can just take a moment and try to visualize this miracle. Try to visualize when you pulled into North River today, if tongues of fire were coming down on the building, if there was a wind and the trees were blowing back and forth, if when you got out, your hair and your clothes were being blown, something, and there was just fire, but something was happening. And yet the fire didn't consume the building. It went through the building and split into different tongues to rest on each one of us. What a powerful moment of God. that he acted right here. And then immediately, another miracle happened. They started speaking in other languages. They were speaking, you know, they're from Galilee or Judea. They were speaking Hebrew, and yet the people that spoke Spanish could hear them in Spanish. The people that spoke Latin heard them in Latin. The people that spoke Cantonese could hear them in Cantonese. They could hear them all at the same time. What a miracle of the living God. It's a miracle of the living God. It's incredible. And yet this moment right here sparked something to change eternity. This is the moment of Acts 2. Amen? Amen. Let's talk about the message. What did they preach when they started doing this? I left my Bible. I don't know if, Jeff, you can grab that. It's in my bag. Or someone wants to throw me a Bible, you could also do that. I need the Holy Spirit to inspire me to quote all of it like CTP, right? Thank you, bro. So we're going to look at these three passages right here in Acts 2, and read this together. Thank you, good sir. No, I'm good, thanks. In Acts 2, let's flip over there together. It's not going to be on the screen. And we're going to read a couple of these passages to see when this moment happened of the Holy Spirit, what did Peter say? What was it that Peter said that lasted and changed everything from then on out? So I appreciated the welcome, and we read, you know, that first part of Acts 2. Let's jump down to verse 14 when he starts preaching. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. And I pray that after 2,000 years, we are still listening carefully to these messages of the apostles. If we flip down to verse 22, he says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is the first time in known existence that this was ever preached. Can you imagine being in the crowd and never hearing about Jesus before and being able to experience for the first time the apostles of Jesus preaching that this man died and raised again? You know, for the apostles, there was nothing better. There was nothing more important. There's nothing more special than Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. That was the best news of all time. Is it still the best news for you this morning? You know, the best news, the greatest news of all time got unleashed on Acts 2. Are you still excited about it? Are you still pumped about it? Does this still invigorate something inside of you, of Jesus being raised from the dead? Let's look down at verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. He's affirming this moment that Jesus said would happen, that he would go up to send down his Spirit. And then, of course, in verse 36, what's the conclusion? What's the new? All this is for something. Jesus did all this. What do we need to do to enter a relationship with him? Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is a powerful passage right here, and what I want to do is I just want to zero in for a moment to that last section. The last teaching Because it has profound importance to you. And you might be asking, hey, this is all good knowledge. What does this have to do with me? And hey, that's a good question. Let's read this again. You know, in Acts 2:36, Peter lines up the new way for salvation. In the Old Testament, there was this promise that if you follow the law, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I'll be with you. But now there's a new promise. And what does he say right here? He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. To put our faith in this, to believe that Jesus is from God and that he was crucified and that he is Lord and Christ. And then what else is he calling them to do? To have faith, to believe, and then to repent, to turn from our sins to God and to go towards God, walking in righteousness, and to be baptized, to be born again in water. And then what does he say happens to us when we do that? He says that we'll get the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of who? The Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice he doesn't say if you say a prayer after church that you'll get your sins forgiven and get the Holy Spirit. Notice that he doesn't say if you were born into Christianity and you went to church your whole life that you get the forgiveness of sins and you're saved. No, he says it's only after belief and repentance and baptism that we are saved. Let us not give up on this message. Let us not give up that there is a teaching that the Spirit unleashed through Peter so that we can spread as good news. It is good news that we can have faith. It is good news that we can repent. And it is good news that we can get baptized. Amen? What else is so important in this teaching? Do you realize the power that you have inside of you? Imagine if you were able to go back and talk to one of those people in the Old Testament. And you said, hey, I got the Holy Spirit in me. Imagine what they would say. You have what? That beacon of fire that led us around the desert that no one could go near. I mean, I saw him light a mountain on fire. Like, what are you talking about? Even the high priest is kind of scared of going to be with that God. What do you mean you have him in you? What is that like? How has it transformed you? Like, have you become more loving? I mean, have you become more bold? Have you become more humble? What's it like waking up with the spirits? I can't imagine taking time to try to listen to him. What's it like listening to him? I mean, what, are you kidding me? You have that inside of you? Can you imagine talking to somebody that the spirit was only residing in the temple and they never had a chance? And yet, can't we take it for granted? Can't we take it for granted that that beacon of fire, the spirit of the living God, the spirit of Jesus himself, when he said, it's better for you to have my spirit than to have me in the flesh. Can't we take that for granted? Man, let us not. What is Pentecost? Easter is when we celebrate. Let's not take for granted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Pentecost is when we say, let's not take for granted the spirit of God living in us. Because that is what unites us, is the spirit of the living God. Last note on this section, verse 38, this new promise between God and man. So after he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Check this out. He says the what? The promise. The promise is for you and your children, meaning generations, and for all who are far off, meaning that anyone that doesn't live in Jerusalem, we live a long way from Jerusalem, thank God. And then just in case you don't get it, he says, for all whom the Lord your God will call. Does that sound like a binding promise? A promise that is once for all time. Yes. Why is this significant in the biblical story? When you open up your Bible, there's two sections. What are they called? Old and then the New. Testament means covenant. Right? It's the covenant or the testament between God and man. Covenant is a promise. It's a never-ending promise. When in the Old Testament, the old promise was that you can be my people if you follow the law. That's the promise. If you just follow the law, you'll be my people. If you become a Jew, you'll follow I'll be with you. Where's the new promise? Where's the new covenant between God and man? We know it has to include Jesus, but where's the promise? It's right here in Acts 2:38. And 39, there's this new promise once for all time, where God is saying, man, for all, we're really a long way from Jerusalem, we're very, a lot of far generations down, then, you know, 80, 30, 30, 33, and yet this promise can still be true for us today. It's the promise that we uphold that Jesus still lives in our midst, not just in our midst, but in us. This is the promise of the New Testament. Amen? All right, lastly, you guys still with me?
Yes.
Lastly, we're going to talk about the mission. The mission, the moment, the message, but then what did the Spirit unleash on that day? He unleashed the mission. You know, back in John, when Jesus was talking about the Spirit in verse 15, let's check out what he says. He says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify. Now, in context, he's talking to the apostles, right? And I'm talking about that day in Acts 2. However, we're seeing a pattern that starts here, where the Spirit of God is on a mission. He's on a mission to let everyone know about Jesus Christ. It's the greatest mission of all time. And yet, does it say that only he testifies? No. He says the Spirit's going to testify, and you must also testify. How crazy is it that the Spirit of the living God wants to partner with you to share the good news? Isn't that incredible that he wants to partner with you to share the good news? Even our mission here at North River, it's not that we are just on our own strength, kind of like what Jim was talking about, on our own strength, on our own willpower, are going to go help people become followers of Jesus. No, it's that we will partner with God's Spirit, helping all people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's what it's all about. You cannot have the Spirit in you without becoming more loving to the people around you. You cannot have the Spirit in you without having a boldness that wants to talk about Jesus. If you are not transformed by the Spirit, then who's really showing to the world? Is it you or is it the Spirit? Check this out in Acts 4. You know, in Acts 4, we see this all throughout Acts, that when people got the Spirit, courage and boldness came through. You know, y'all remember this passage in 4:13? When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When people see you, do they see so much courage that they immediately question, that can't be from you? Like what I'm seeing right now, the love, the courage, the hope, the peace, that doesn't just come from man. That must come from somewhere else. You must have been with Jesus. Or remember in 4:31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Let me guys ask you guys a question. CTP, are y'all ready to go back and be bold and courageous?
Yeah.
North River, does boldness and courage stop after you graduate college? But sometimes can't we live like that? Where it's, oh, when I get in my workplace and I see the same people every day, and then I get my kids and I just kind of interact in my same circle, that it's almost like, oh, well, my days of being bold are behind me. Being bold isn't about what ministry you're in. Being bold is about what spirit you have. Being bold is about if you have the Spirit of God in you, because that Spirit is on a mission. And no one is not our own willpower. No one is not our mission. It's His mission. Because whether you open up your mouth to that person or someone else, He's going to find someone to testify to that person. But it's up to us to submit and to surrender to what the Spirit is doing in your life. Who is the Spirit trying to testify to in your life right now? That no one else in our fellowship right here has a connection with. It's only you. And the Spirit is trying to testify. We know that from Jesus. I will send my advocate and he will testify about me. But he's looking for someone to testify through. Let us not leave boldness to what ministry we're in or what life stage we're in, but leave boldness to the Spirit of God and let him transform us. You know, my aunt and uncle are here from Florida, and I'm really grateful they're here, Roy and Betty Massey. And I just wanted to share for 1 second, when I was an atheist, And for like 6 years, my best example of discipleship in my life was Roy Massey, my uncle. And whenever I would be down there in Florida, and we would do Bible studies at night before we were going to do whatever we wanted to do. And then whenever we were at, my uncle owns a windsurfing shop down there in Florida, and he would print out these cards. And when we were at like Ace Hardware or someplace buying things for the store, he'd always give a card, you know, with a scripture on it, and invite them out to church and talk about Jesus to whoever we saw. And as an atheist, I was like, Uncle, stop. What are you doing? This is so embarrassing. But man, I love that. And then even in the store, he's the owner of the company. And then when his clients come in to buy things, he talks about Jesus. In one way, risking even his business because you want to talk about Jesus. Roy, thank you so much for being an example in my life. I'm so grateful for that. Love you, Uncle. Let us not let the Spirit of God be in us and take it for granted any longer. And then let us not continue on in our own willpower any longer, but let the Spirit of God transform us to boldness, to courage, to hope, and to love. Today we celebrate. Today we celebrate that we don't have to go to Jerusalem to experience the Spirit of God in the temple, but we can have a quiet time and experience the Spirit of God inside of us. And when we come together, it's because it's not just one of us is the temple of God, it's y'all. It's all of us together make the temple of the living God. We celebrate God's Spirit today. I'm about to pray for communion. And as we celebrate communion this morning, remember communion, I do want us to remember Jesus, but specifically, I want to encourage you to remember Jesus' Spirit. And remember the Spirit of Jesus that was unleashed and how he went up to heaven just to send his Spirit down. And then even as you take communion right there, just for a moment, thank God for his Holy Spirit. And thank God that his Spirit can be inside of us. Let us pray together. God, we are so grateful that we were bought at a price. But God, we're so grateful that you also didn't leave us alone, that you gave us your Spirit to come inside of us. God, I pray, Father, help take away the distractions of the physical things around us so that we can sense your Spirit moving. And God, I pray that as we celebrate all the different cultures today, and that we can know once for all that we're not a church, we're not a fellowship, we don't have all these cultures represented because of our own power. But that's only possible by your Spirit. And Father, we remember the Spirit of Jesus right now as we take the bread that represents your body, and as we take the juice that represents the blood, we remember Jesus' Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.